Well, we're going to turn to God's Word, and we're reading this evening again from Genesis, and we're in the midst of a series in Genesis, as you know, and tonight we're going to read from Genesis chapter 30, from verse 25, all the way through to the end of chapter 31. It's a significantly longer reading than perhaps we're ordinarily accustomed to, and we're going to take quite a kind of a bird's eye view at this reading this evening. But I've asked if Ali would come and read for us, just so that I can save my voice for afterwards. So Ali's going to come and read it from the scriptures. Genesis 30 from verse 25.
As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he set the faces of the flocks towards the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, The stripes shall be your wages. Then all the flock bore stripes. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he'd gained, the livestock in his possession that he'd acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mitzpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Thanks be to God for his infallible eternal word.
One of the most important and helpful things for us to remember when it comes to our study of the Word of God is what's known as the historical redemptive interpretation of the Scriptures. The historical redemptive interpretation of the Scriptures. And this historical redemptive interpretation of the Scriptures is basically the assertion that all of Scripture, the whole of God's Word from Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation, is ultimately concerned with the subject of God's covenant of grace, and particularly the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that when we read a historical narrative like this one, that these things didn't actually take place in history. Of course they took place, and they're recorded for us, as strange as they sometimes may seem to be. They're recorded for our benefit, that we might learn some important lessons from these characters of old, from people like Jacob and Laban and Rachel and Leah and so on. And we've seen that very much in recent weeks, haven't we? We've seen how we're able to learn from the positives and the negatives of our forebears in the faith, as it were, and those even who were outside of the faith. We've learned from the lives of these different individuals. But nevertheless, the main thing that we are always ultimately being directed towards is not ultimately the minutiae of farming practices in the ancient Near East, or the superstitious ideas that they may have had at that particular time about how to control and modify the birthing process of animals, which I think is probably what was going on there with Jacob in verses 37 to 41 of chapter 30. But instead, the bigger thing that we need to have at least an eye on as we think about Jacob having left his home and having spent 20 years in Paddan Aram, his experience at the hands of Laban whilst he was in that place, and now his return to the land of the promise, the bigger thing that we have to have our eye on is how all of this might be directing us towards the gospel itself. You know, in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10, the Lord says there, he says, I spoke to the prophets, it was I who multiplied their visions, and through the prophets gave parables. Well, another way of saying that he gave parables, that is, in the Old Testament, is to say that he gave similitudes, as it is in the King James Version. He gave similitudes, meaning that he gave in history certain things that would resemble something else. That he ordained in history certain events that would foreshadow events that were yet to occur. That he called and he raised up certain individuals who typified someone else. Then you remember what was said about Jesus as he walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now it's said there in Luke chapter 24, and beginning with Moses, that is the author of this book that we're studying, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Why? Because all of Scripture is ultimately concerned with the great subject of God's covenant of grace and its fulfillment by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where do we see that here in this episode? As Jacob negotiated with his uncle Laban over some livestock, as he finally departed from that foreign land with Rachel and Leah, and as Laban then pursued him as he made his way back to the land of Canaan. Well, again, as we take very much a kind of bird's eye view on all of this this evening, it's important to see, first of all, that despite his many failings, despite oftentimes his lack of faith, his waywardness, Jacob was nevertheless a type of the Christ who was to come. Why do I say that? Well, let's just think together about what we know about this man. And again, this is not to say that Jacob was a perfect saint, that he never sinned. We know from previous weeks that that was definitely not the case, nor was it even the case here in tonight's passage. We read in verse 20 of chapter 31 that instead of facing up to Laban, instead of trusting in God for his protection, he instead once again tricked Laban, not telling him that his intention was to leave. So there was still unbelief, there was still a lack of faith in this man's life at times at a personal level, but nevertheless, he was a type of the Christ who was to come in these ways. First of all, Jacob left his family home and he went out to a foreign country in order to secure for himself a bride. I mean, that was the whole point of him journeying 500 miles or so, wasn't it, from Canaan in the south to Paddan Aram in the north. It was to find and to bring home a bride. And who sent him? We know that Rebekah, his mother, was the first one who actually spoke about all of this, but ultimately, in terms of authority, it was Isaac, his father, who commanded him to go. Back in verse 2 of chapter 28, Isaac called him and said, "Arise, go to Paddan Aram and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Thus Isaac the father sent Jacob the son to a foreign land. Secondly, we know that it was while he was in that foreign land that he fathered 11 children, later to be added with a 12th child in Benjamin. We know that those 12 children would ultimately signify and symbolize, as we thought about last time, not just the 12 tribes of Israel or later on the 12 disciples, but ultimately in the fullness of time, the complete number of God's people, the church. Jacob was the head of a family which ultimately represent and signify the elect under Christ. Thirdly, we know that when Jacob was in the foreign land, he was treated very badly indeed at the hands of Laban. After working for this man for 7 years, seven being the number of perfection, as if to say he completed his work, he saw the thing through. Yet even still, after all of that, what happened? He was betrayed, wasn't he? He was betrayed by this unbelieving man. Actually, we see something of that here in chapter 31 from verse 38, where we're told that after Laban had eventually caught up with Jacob in Gilead, as he made his way back to Canaan, chapter 31 from verse 38, Jacob said to Laban there, he said, "There I was, day by day, the heat consumed me and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house, I have served you, 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. In other words, you have gone back on your word, and you have cheated me 10 times. I have given you everything, and you have shown nothing but contempt for my work, for my service." And then he goes on, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But as it was," he says, "God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if God himself hadn't been on my side in all of this, if it hadn't been for his approval, if it hadn't been for his vindication of my work, then I would have walked away with absolutely nothing. Such was the extent of the mistreatment and the opposition that he suffered at the hands of this world. Does that experience make you think of anyone in particular? And then fourthly, you just think about this very strange little incident concerning Laban's flock towards the end of chapter 30. And you ask yourself, why is this recorded for us in the scriptures? Why is this there? It really is a peculiar turn of events, isn't it? But I believe there's two things that we should notice in this turn of events. First of all, it's surely significant that Jacob chose the spotted and the speckled and the black sheep, those that would generally have been considered at that time as defective, rather than those that would be considered pure. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm not saying for a minute that that's what Jacob himself would have necessarily had in his mind when he personally chose those particular animals. Of course not. He was probably just thinking to himself, you know, this is all I'm likely to get my hands on. This is all I'm likely to get away with. But do you see that in the final analysis, that doesn't really matter? The point is that as we think of this man as a type of the Christ who was to come, there he was in a foreign land, illustrating and pointing us towards the very spirit with which the Lord Jesus Christ would one day come into this fallen world. The one who came not for those who think they are righteous in and of themselves, but instead the one who came down from heaven for sinners. Men and women who are spiritually and morally defective. That is who he came for. And friends, isn't it interesting? The second thing we notice here is that despite Jacob's own attempts to manipulate the breeding process of these flocks and so create somehow striped and spotted and speckled animals, notice later on from verse 6 of chapter 31, look at what he says there to Rachel and to Leah. He says, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in that dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. In other words, God was the one who was sovereignly overruling throughout this peculiar little chain of events. And why? In such a way that he was then the one who ultimately chose and who gave particular sheep to his servant, Jacob. You think to yourself, what did Jesus say all those years and generations later on in history? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you see that notwithstanding the historicity of these events and all that we can learn from these people positively and negatively at a human level, yet above and beyond all of that, Jacob was a type and a foreshadow of Christ himself. The one who left behind his father in heaven in order to purchase his bride. The one who during all of his years of service was mistreated and finally betrayed. The one who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And finally, the one to whom the Father gives all who are chosen by him. But you know what I think is also very pertinent in all of this is to just stop and to ask ourselves the question, if Jacob was a type of Christ, what did that make Laban Well, some have suggested that just as Jacob was a type of Christ, Laban was a type of Christ's ultimate enemy, namely Satan. That's not to say that the man was completely demon-possessed or that there was no good that he was ever able to do or to say, but simply to say that generally speaking, as a character, he pointed forward in God's economy to the enemy of God's servant. When you really stop and you think about what this man was like and all that he did to Jacob, it's kind of difficult to disagree with that analysis. Joel Beakey said this. He said, Laban is an example of a bully, oppressor, and tyrant. He robs the righteous, envies their prosperity, breaks his promises, alienates his family, worships idols, accuses others falsely, puts on a show of kindness, uses force to take what deceit will not get him, cheats honest employees, constantly changes his words, sees everything he takes as his right, and he uses religion to protect his interests. You think, wow, that's quite a CV or resume, depending on where you're from. But who does it make you think of? One who is an oppressor, a tyrant, an accuser, a liar, a deceiver, one who operates by way of craftiness, who makes great promises but never delivers, who operates in the realm of evil. See verse 27 of chapter 30. And yet all the while, what does he do? He uses the pretense of religion to masquerade and to cover up what he is really doing. And just think about that typology, as it were. Think about that specifically in terms of what Laban did here with the sheep or the cattle that were meant to be for Jacob. What did he do? It says in verse 35, after agreeing to give the striped and the spotted animals to Jacob, it says, but that day Laban removed them all and put them in charge of his sons. In other words, he attempted to steal from Jacob, God's servant, what rightly belonged to him. And you cast your mind all the way forward to the time of the Lord Jesus, and remember what he said in John chapter 10 concerning the evil one. Ultimately, truly, truly, he said, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Do you see that just as Jacob was a type of Christ, so too, in many ways, Laban was also a type of his and our great enemy, Satan. He was opposed to the purposes of God, even though he often pretended to acknowledge God. Not only did he mistreat God's servant in so many terrible ways, but he did everything in his power to steal what belonged to God's servant and to leave him with nothing. And friends, it's important for us to realize that this continues to be his agenda, even now in the present day. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the enemy of God's people. He is the one who inspires all evil. He is a murderer who masquerades, who disguises himself as an angel of light. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And who does he want to devour? Not the unbeliever, because as my dad used to remind me, he already has them. He already has them. No, he wants to devour, and he prowls around the people of God, the church. That is who he wants to devour. And so, how important, How important it is then that we remain alert, that we keep our eyes fixed on the one who reigns above him, and not only the one who reigns above him, but the one who has already secured the victory over him by his death and resurrection, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. How important that is, that we set the Lord and his promises and his kingdom always before us, that we might not be shaken, that we might not be taken in by his evil schemes. And again, you know, just before we come to close tonight, we actually have a picture of this ultimate victory, this ultimate victory of God's servant, of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this story. Just think for a second about all that God promised to Jacob back in chapter 28. What did God promise Jacob when he had that dream, remember, under the night sky at Bethel? What did he promise to do in that dream where, remember, Christ was again pictured in the form of the ladder that stretched all the way from the earth into the heavens? He promised him descendants, possessions, and a safe return with them to the land of Canaan. What do we see here in chapter 31 and in the chapters that follow? We see that many years of tribulation and trial were followed after he had persevered in the work that was assigned to him. Jacob was eventually able to return to the land with his descendants and with many possessions. Do you think, how was all of this possible? How did all of this come about in the end? Well, look again at that little section of chapter 31 from verse 5. Jacob says there to Rachel and to Leah, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." Verse 7, But God did not permit Laban to harm me. Verse 9, "Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." Slightly before that, verse 3, God said to him, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Do you see in the final analysis our confidence both in life and in death is never ultimately in our own doings or in our own performance of various duties, as important as those duties may well be. No, our confidence is in the knowledge that the God of Jacob is faithful to his promises. That just as he vindicated this servant of old, just as he brought him back from a foreign land with all his descendants, so in the same way, he has now vindicated a greater Jacob, so that all of his descendants will likewise be brought in the end from this fallen world into the kingdom of his own glory. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Dear friends, a greater Jacob has come down from heaven to purchase his bride. And because of his vindication by God in heaven on the third day with his resurrection from the dead, we can be very sure that he will bring all of his chosen sheep safely at the last into the fairer country which is to come. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness to his own covenant of grace, and thanks be to God for the finished work of the greater Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow before him again in prayer together. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you for the wonder of the Scriptures. We thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of all of the types and the shadows of your word. We thank you that all of God's promises are yes and amen in him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to leave your homeland, as it were, in order to purchase and secure your bride. We thank you for the vindication of God the Father on the third day, for the way in which our Lord Jesus, having died for our sins, was then raised from the dead. Help us, we pray, O Lord our God, to look to you and to live in the power of the resurrection. Help us to live as those who have been delivered from Satan and sin and death. We confess, O Lord, that we find this difficult in our daily walk. We confess that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so fill us, we pray, by your Spirit. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. Make us lay down in the green pastures, feeding always on your holy word. We pray, Lord, knowing that though the devil has been disarmed and subdued, and that he is on a leash, yet, O Lord, we know that he does prowl around, leading the saints into temptation, creating difficulties in the lives of your people. And so we pray, our Father, this night, that you would equip us, that you would put upon us the full armour of God, that we might be fitted with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, that our feet may be fitted with the gospel of peace, that we might stand firm against the devil's schemes. Lord, that we might be strong in faith, rejoicing in your faithfulness and in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this night for those who have different needs, some who are seeking employment, seeking a place to live, some who are struggling with ill health, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. We thank you, Lord, that you promise to give us all things with Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would minister to all your people at their particular point of need. We pray that you would heal the sick, that you would provide all that is lacking, both in a physical and material sense, and most importantly, in a spiritual sense. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant comfort to those who are mourning, grieving the loss of a dear loved one. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant that peace which only you can give. We look ahead to another week, and we pray our good shepherd, that you would go before us, and that you would make your presence with us known to us, and that you would help us in our prayer lives, and that you would continue to reveal yourself to us when we open up your word each day, and that you would strengthen us in Christ. Help us in these difficult times to be like little lights, as in a dark world. We thank you for the great hope that you have given to us in the gospel. We pray that we would have the faith to call to mind that hope each and every day of our lives, that we might live out of that hope and so be a witness and a testimony to those who have no hope and who are perishing. We pray especially this night for the young ones of this church and all of the difficulties at school for teachers. And we pray, Father, that you would grant the grace to teach well and to study well and to leave the rest with you. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to bless the Sabbath to us and to all of your believing saints in every land of this earth, that you would glorify your name through the preaching of your word and the testimony of your people in the days to come. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.